Jude, very last, second last book, sorry, the last book is Revelation, the book before it's the book of Jude. And you know that from September through January, we took those months to look at the book of Jude. Help me, I just want to see what you remember. The writer of Jude was Jude. That we start with the easy ones. If you had one word to explain the whole book of Jude, that word would be, oh my. Well, one word, apostasy. It's talking about before the Lord comes back, the rapture, there is going to be a turning away of so many from the faith. There's going to be an outflux of people who were faithful in church, love the Lord, serve the Lord, never missed a service, that are just going to walk out the doors of the church and never walk in. Many of them never walk into any other church again. And if you don't know somebody related to you that's done that, I guarantee you know somebody else not related to you that's done that. Folks, we have seen that kind of an exodus of people from churches. It's one more indication the Lord's soon coming back. And he wouldn't offend me if he came back tonight. That would be just right. So the bulk of this whole book of Jude is apostasy, that the fact that there are going to be so many that turn away from the faith. Now, again, I'm stretching your memory. Jude wasn't planning to write this book about that. What was he planning to write about? The great salvation. He was just planning to rejoice about how good it is to be saved. But God changed his mind. And look there, if you would, in Jude verse 4, and then we'll get to our text. Jude verse 4. Jude said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's saying this is what's happening. Even worse than the fact that some are exiting a church, never to return, there are some that are staying in the church, and they're looking to turn that church. And so again, we took the better part of 5 months to look at that. And then we took a break. And it was like the Lord said to me, "You never got that done." And we finished what we started. And so I think last week we looked at some of the words that identify these within a church that try to change it. Today we're looking at verse 19 and 20. So look there if you would, Jude 1, only one chapter, verse number 19 and verse number 20. Jude 1, let's back this up again, verse 20 and 21, let's try this again. Jude 1, verse 20 and 21, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life," in a capsule. He has just spent the verses up to verse 19 so that you can and I can identify the kind of people that want to change a church. He spent most of his time on that. But you know, verse number 20, look at that word, first word in verse 20, "but." I've said this before, that the word "and," whenever "and" is used in a sentence, it's continuing the thought that has already been started. But the word "but" in a sentence is a complete phase, 180 degree change. So everything from verse number 4 all the way to the end of verse 19, Jude has given us description after description of how you can identify these that want to change a church. Real quickly, and then let's start with a word of prayer. Sorry. Look, Father, we thank you again for the book of Jude. Lord, much of it is heavy, very heavy news, heavy warning. And yet, Lord, you saw it important enough to put this in the scriptures. Help us to take warning from it. Help us to take it seriously. Lord, we're now taking an about face in the whole tone of the book of Jude. Whereas up to verse 19, he talked about how we can identify these who creep into a church to change it. Now, Lord, you're telling us what we need to do to prevent ourselves from being a casualty as they are. Help us to learn this tonight. Help our people be stronger for what we look at. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're writing titles down, the title tonight is Protecting Ourselves from Apostasy. Protecting ourselves from apostasy. So everything from verse 4 to verse 19 describes these who are going apostate. And you say, well, Pastor, if this indeed is happening in almost every church, how do we keep ourselves from being one more casualty in that exodus of people? Just as a reminder of some of these things that he gave us to describe them, look back there in verse number 4. In fact, if you're taking notes, in this one chapter book of Jude, Jude gives us 27 characteristics of these that are trying to change a church. 27. You would think that 7 would be enough, but he didn't stop at 7. Look there in verse number 4. He's just starting to describe them. There are certain men crept in. So what they're doing, they have a secret agenda. Notice what he calls them in the middle of verse 4, ungodly men. So their agenda is not of God. Their agenda is without God. Notice the end of verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Question, is lasciviousness a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. It's a sinful thing. It's somebody that thinks I have a license to live any way I want. Notice they're taking the grace of God. Well, God is a gracious God. God's a forgiving God. But they're saying because God is so gracious and God is so forgiving, I can live any way I want and God will be okay with that. That's one of the these 27 characteristics. Look there, if you would, in verse number 8. Verse number 8, he talks about these people and he says they're filthy dreamers. So they have plans, they have intentions, but they're not good and wholesome. They're filthy. Keep reading, despise dominion. Dominion is authority. So these people have a problem with authority. Keep reading there and speak evil of dignities. So those that want to do right, they speak evil of them. Keep going. Look there in verse number 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. So they're expert about things. They don't even know what they're talking about. What they know naturally as brute beasts in those things they corrupt themselves. But we won't look at the whole list. After 27 characteristics to identify these that want to change a church, again, look there at verse number 20. But, you know what he's saying? He's saying, if everybody else in the church goes that way, you don't have to go that way. If everybody decides, I'm done with God, done with the Bible, done with prayer, that doesn't mean you're done. And that's why he says in verse number 20, but ye beloved. I want you to notice, and again, we're looking at how to protect ourselves from apostasy. It is totally hinging on what you decide to do. You know, we have very little influence on somebody else. We have very little control on what others do. We can't really keep them from making bad choices. But you can keep yourself from making bad choices. You know, you say, well, preacher, I'd be so much happier if I had a different husband, different wife, different house, different job, different children, different church. Oh, here we go. Different pastor. There are some people that will give you a laundry list of why they're not happy. If your happiness depends on others around you doing what's right, you will never be a happy camper. Your happiness depends on you knowing God and you doing what God has told you to do. Write this reference down if you're taking notes. John 13, 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, anyone will know the next word. Happy are ye if you do them. He didn't say, happy are you if everybody does them. Happy are ye if you do them. So after he is given 27 characteristics of these that are going the way of apostasy, some who even want to stay in a church and change that church to make it more palatable to the world, he says again in verse number 20, but ye, this is what you are going to have to do to keep from being yet one more that goes along wrong road. So again, I give you tonight protecting ourselves from apostasy. Judah's saying you need to be aware of these people. But if you follow tonight, he said you can't be preoccupied with these people. 27 characteristics. Obviously, he wanted us to know how to identify them. But he said you can't major on that. You have to major on God. As much as you and I believe that the King James is the perfect word of God, we believe that. We know that there are people in their churches that don't believe that. Do you know it's not our God-given assignment to spend the rest of our life to shoot at them? We are aware that they don't have a strong confidence in a perfect word of God. We understand that, and we may choose that that's not the crowd that we'll closely fellowship with. But God hasn't called us to spend the rest of our life to shoot at that crowd, because that will rob you of the joyous Christian life. Okay, Pastor, what do I have to do to prevent myself from apostasy? Look at the first one. I'm going to back up to verse 17. You have to forgive me. But I want to start with verse 17, but. So it starts the same way as verse 20. Verse 17, but, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very first thing. Preacher, how do I prevent from apostasy? Remembering what God said in his word. It's so simple, but look at it again, verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words. You know, again, there will be plenty of voices, whether it's those still in a church or those that'll leave the church, that'll try to talk you into why you need to leave church too. They're going to give you 110 reasons. And if you haven't heard all 110, that's reserved for another message. But when somebody tries to plant in your mind why you ought to walk too, the very first thing that you and I need to do to protect ourselves from apostasy is remembering what God said in his word. You know, there is a reason why, as a pastor, I encourage you to read your Bible every day, every day, every day. And why I try to push you to read it through an ear. Because when the devil is on your shoulder, whispering into your ear what you should do, at that moment, there ought to be scriptures that come to your mind why that is not what God wants you to do. We know that Jesus went into that wilderness there, tempted for 40 days. We know that the devil was quoting scripture, but he was only quoting part of it, and he was twisting the part he quoted. That's the way the devil works. No sooner did that temptation come out of the devil's lips, and Jesus immediately quoted scripture. So I'm saying to you that these that have gone apostate, they have forgotten what the scripture says. They forgot what the Bible says. They forgot what the Lord said, or specifically there in verse number 20. Sorry, verse 17, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They forgot what the apostles said. I don't know what your particular temptation might be. It's going to be different for everyone. It might be that your besetting sin is liquor. I don't know. I don't know who I'm speaking with this evening. It might be that you have a battle over liquor. You're going to have to memorize some words and verses from the scripture that openly condemn the partaking of liquor. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You better memorize that scripture. It might be that your temptation is gambling. Say, well, who would have? It might be that that's the temptation. It might be the temptation is wicked thoughts, wicked thoughts in your head. It might be your temptation is wicked words that come out of your mouth. I'm saying the very first thing that prevent you from being a casualty to apostasy is to remember the words of the Lord. And isn't that just exactly what our Lord said that we need to do? I'm sure you've heard this before. Either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will, what's the rest of it? Keep you from the Bible. It's one of the two. If you have a problem day after day after day reading your Bible, something is keeping you from doing that. Something is preventing that. It might be that you say, well, every time I read the Bible, it pricks my heart about, I guess that needs to go. That's the sin. So again, preacher, how do I prevent from myself from apostasy? The very first thing is remembering what God said in His Word. Well, preacher, our church's Bible reading requires us to read about 3 chapters every day. I'm not a fast reader. Well, then read it slow. That's very simple. You don't even have to have a doctorate to get that kind of counsel. Read it slow. Pastor, I don't remember all of it to the next day. That's fine. You know, I brushed my teeth yesterday. I don't know that my teeth remember that today. It was still a good thing. You know what? I had a bath a week ago. So you're dirty again. I know. It's still a good thing I had one a week ago. I try to do it once. I'm kidding. I'm saying to you that the Bible is like water flowing through a sieve. You say, well, I can't retain any of it. Yes, but it'll help to keep the sieve clean. You say, preacher, I have so many friends that have just walked away and they're out in the world. I don't want to go that way. Then you better get in the Bible and you better get the Bible into you. So as soon as they say something to you, you say, hold on a minute. Listen, when some so-called Christian friend says, I don't think it's that important to go 3 times a week to church. Immediately, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. That ought to come to your mind right away. So if it doesn't come to my mind, then you aren't spending enough time in the Word of God. Preacher, how do I prevent being a casualty to apostasy? First of all, remembering what God said in His Word. I give you a second thing. Look there in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. You know, it took faith to get saved. But if your faith stopped growing the day that you got saved, you are a candidate for apostasy. We're supposed to add to our faith. I spoke with Pastor Percy Lake today, and they just had their teen conference a couple weeks ago. And I said, who'd you have in? He told me about the preacher he had in. And I said to him, I said, what'd he preach on? He said, he preached on this text. In fact, look at it, would 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's pertinent to what I'm trying to say. If you're taking notes, preacher, how do I prevent myself from apostasy? 1, remembering what God said in His Word. 2, building ourselves up in the faith. Building ourselves up in the faith. So he said the entire conference, this speaker I brought in, he took us there to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now verse 5. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And so you say, well, preacher, I got saved long time ago, and isn't that enough? Not, apparently not to God. You're supposed to add to that faith. Secondly, you're supposed to add virtue. And that virtue is purity. It's moral excellence. The longer that you are saved, there are some things that you don't partake of anymore. You might not have dropped all of them the moment you got saved. But folks, the longer that we're saved, there are some things that God has now convicted us about not doing, and we might not even find a scripture verse for it. God won't let us do it. Well, now we're adding to our faith. Just like that foundation that Brother Holt said they set 4 years ago. Well, it took a few years because of that delay, but they started adding. And if you have a chance to look at those pictures, there is a whole church building on top of what started as a foundation. Just like that, when you and I got saved, that there are no other foundation but Jesus Christ. But we're adding to that. While you're still there in 2 Peter 1:5, beside all this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue. And your virtue knowledge. You ought to have a whole lot more knowledge about God and His Word. And to knowledge, temperance. That's self-control. And to temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. Pastor, are all of these things really necessary? Yes. Why? Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you got them, you'll grow. If you got them, you'll go. If you got them, you'll bear fruit. But if you don't have any more in your life, my life, than just that saving faith, look there in verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There's a lot of folks that they've never gone beyond getting saved. Back there, if you would, to Jude. Pastor, how do I prevent from being from apostate? How do I do that? First of all, you have to remember what God said in His Word. Get the Bible in you. Get in the Bible. Memorize it. Quote it. Meditate on it. Secondly, build ourselves up in the most holy faith. You have to build yourself up. I said to you, if you aren't a casualty, it's because you put in place some things to prevent you from going that way. You have to build up your faith. Build up your faith. Look, if you would, at verse 20 again. Verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Notice the next one, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, we'd all have a pretty good idea what the charismatics would do from that. Normally when they talk about praying in the Holy Ghost, they're talking about tongues and rolling on the floor and carpet time and all that kind of stuff. Folks, that is not what that's talking about. Now, could I make just a delineation? You say, well, I pray every day. But when you pray, are you telling God what you want God to rubber stamp your plan? A lot of Christians that, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to head off to that college. I'm going to go to that university. I'm going to buy that car. I'm going to marry that woman. Listen, are these all your plans? And are you simply telling God what you have already decided to do? Or have you taken each one of those things and said, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Spirit of God, is this something that you could bless with me putting my hands to? A lot of prayer is just rattling off a list of things that you want Him to do in your life. But this third thing, in order to keep from apostasy, it says there again at the end, verse number 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. That means before any decision you make, Lord, is this what you want? Is this what Carlson wants, or is this what Christ wants? God, is this what you want? And how many plans might be changed if we spend some time talking to the Spirit of God, asking Him, the Spirit of God can direct us. Isn't it true what Jesus said before He left, I am leave so the Spirit of God will come. And the Bible says He will guide you into all what? Truth, which would suggest that without the Spirit's guiding, we're going to make some mistakes and we're going to make some blunders, but He will guide us in the truth. And so maybe some of these that have walked out of church, never to return again, maybe they've convinced themselves this is what I've... Have you even talked to God about that? Have you spent time asking God and the Spirit of God if that's what God wants you to do? The Spirit of God is certainly able to direct us as we pray. I give you a fourth thing. I've got five total, fourth thing. Look at Jude verse 21. Pastor, what do I have to do to prevent myself from apostasy? First thing, remembering what God said in His Word. Secondly, is building ourselves up in the faith. Third thing is praying in the Holy Ghost. Look at the fourth thing, if you would, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, the fourth thing is keeping ourselves in the love of God. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. Folks, there's a lot of religions today that love would certainly not describe that faith. A lot of anger, a lot of hatred in a lot of religions today. And I think that there are a lot of people that maybe feel that they've been hurt in a church situation, and they've walked and they're angry when they walk. The Bible says to keep yourself from being a casualty, you have to keep yourselves in the love of God. I want you to notice, it doesn't say keep yourselves in love with God, though we certainly have to do that. It says keep yourselves in the love of God. So there are going to be certain people that creep into a church that promote worldly living. And as much as we don't buy into that, folks, we still have to love them. But I don't have to join them. We don't have to agree with them. But we still have to love them. Because when you stop loving people, well, then something sets inside there called bitterness. And you might still be in church. Obviously, you are. You can still be in church and be angry with what people have done, what people have said. But when you're angry, no longer are you in the love of God. And so forth, you just, Lord, don't let me be angry. God, please, don't let me be bitter. It might be something a husband says. Might be something a wife says. Children say, parents say. Might be something your closest friend at one time says. Still says, God, I give it to you. God, I cannot let love be replaced with hate. And so again, the fourth thing, preacher, how to keep from being a casualty, keeping ourselves in the love of God. There are two natural responses to people that hurt you. One is resist and hate, and you can't do that. And the other one is join with what they're doing. The Bible answer is you just have to keep loving them. You just have to keep loving them. Do you know, if you're not careful, you'll justify mistreating those folks. Do you remember that you once stood in those shoes? Folks, none of us have all completely a pretty past. I'm sure all of us look back on times in our life where we didn't do it right. Aren't you glad God was gracious? Aren't you glad God was forgiving? And so you have to love them. You have to, I have to be honest, you and I know Judas was the betrayer. Did Jesus know that Judas was the betrayer? He sure did. But our Lord still loved him. He loved him right to the end, and Judas ended that by hanging himself. Jesus didn't end that. And so we have to keep loving people, not agreeing with people if they're going the wrong way, but we have to keep loving people. I give you a fifth thing. I'm trying to stay within limits here. Verse 21. So the fourth thing is keeping ourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last thing is looking for mercy. Mercy is withholding judgment. Mercy is not giving somebody something that they deserve. And you know what? It's because of the mercy of God that we're saved. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Folks, we're on our way to heaven not because any of us deserve it, but it's because of the mercy of God. But preacher, what they're doing is just not right. How am I supposed to handle that? Do you remember a time when you didn't do right? God still loved you anyway. You know, it was the Lord that loved an unlovely Zacchaeus. It was the Lord who loved that John 8 woman caught in adultery. Mercy. Now, as Christians, it's our command to stand for right. And it's our command to stand against wrong. Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So we're not talking about, okay, I have to love them, so I guess I have to. No, we're nowhere saying to join wrong. But you can't live for God to hurt them. You can't live for God to hit them. You have to pray for the mercy of God. God forbid that one of these days, one of us is going to walk out that door. You know, someone's going to have mercy. Not agree with what we're doing now, but just mercy. Just mercy. We've all experienced the mercy of God. Do you know the father of the prodigal son did not join that wayward son in the hog pen? But that father never quit looking down the road in hopes that that son would come back. That's mercy. He was looking for a day when that wayward boy would come back. Are you looking for the day when someone that has turned their back on God and walked, are you looking for the day when God turns them around? You should be. Lord, Pastor, I'm looking for God to pummel them. Really? That doesn't sound like mercy. Do you know that the father of the prodigal son did not go out into the sin of the world just so he could keep getting along with his son? But he killed that fatted calf as soon as that son came up the driveway. What Jude is trying to say is that we have to recognize that there are certain people that would like to have a negative influence on the church. We can't help them, but we can pray for them. We can beg that God has mercy on them. And after Jude took 16 verses to identify this crowd, do you know from verse number 20 on, and we're going to see it in the next two messages, from verse 20 on, he didn't talk about them anymore. It's now shifted to positive. And the positive is how you can keep from going the same way that they have. Pastor, how do we do that? Remember what God said in his word. So when they say something to you to draw you into that, remember what God said in his word. Secondly, build ourselves up in the faith to praying in the Holy Ghost, for keeping ourselves in the love of God, and finally looking for mercy. I read this kind of cute little thing. Two friends were reading an advertisement that was placed in the lost and found section of a newspaper. Listen to this ad. The ad said, lost dog, Heinz 57 mutt, has only one eye, limps due to an accident with a car, hard of hearing, patches of fur missing from mange, answers to the name Lucky. One of the two guys that read that, who wasn't a dog lover, said, why would a dog like that be called Lucky? That dog was named wrong. You know what the other person who read that, who was a dog lover, said, that poor mutt is lucky because someone cares enough to look for him. Despite all its misfortunes, someone still loves that little dog and wants to help it. Folks, there are people that we've looked at that are described in all those verses up to verse 19. And I'll tell you what, they've made some bad choices. And they're like this mutt that's missing half an ear, half an eye, patches of hair gone. They're not lucky because they've made all those bad choices. They're lucky if they have somebody that's still praying for them. They're lucky if they have somebody that still cares. They're lucky if they have somebody that says, God, don't let the devil destroy the rest of their life. God, if there's a way it can help without sanctioning what they're doing, I'm going to pray for them. That's lucky. But you don't want to go that way. And so he told us how we don't have to.